Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Mark chapter 6, and we're going to be Mark chapter 6 to Mark chapter 8. If you haven't been with us, one of the things that we're trying to do is we're trying to go through the miracles of Jesus, because they're so important to how we understand who Jesus is. And we've got to understand this, that a miracle is not there just so people can go, ooh. So, because sometimes, you know, if you ever go to Branson and you go to a magic show, you're like, ooh. And then you're like, how did he do that? Right? Anybody else with me? And sometimes I feel that's how people perceive Jesus. They were like, dude, check out what he can do. He can walk on water. He can levitate. And he can make blind people see, lame people walk, and deaf people hear. Like, this guy is really, really cool. But there's a purpose behind every miracle that Jesus does. Now, this miracle that we're going to be talked about is the only miracle that is mentioned in all four Gospels. It is the key miracle. It is the one miracle when all of his disciples got together and when they were sitting around the fire and they would say, all the things we saw of Jesus, how would you rank them? And number one would be this miracle that we're going to talk about today. But to understand this miracle and why it meant so much to the disciples, we've got to understand what Jesus is trying to do with the miracle. And so, has anybody in here ever played with a Rubik's Cube? Raise your hand if you've ever played with a Rubik's Cube. Now, how many of you, you get mad within 4 seconds and you want to throw it up against the wall? I have a son who I can mix it up all I want to. I can blindfold him and he'll go. Within 40 seconds, he has it solved. I'm like, what in the world? He's like, yeah, I Googled it. I'm like, what do you mean you Googled it? Yeah, and it can teach you on there. And so I tried to Google it and I still can't do it. But sometimes these miracles are like a Rubik's Cube when we don't really see how to turn the pages and connect the dots of the Bible, some things don't make sense. And so I want to read to you out of Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 14. Because Jesus is going to say something about the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. You cannot talk about these miracles separately. These miracles have to be talked about together because there's two times, not one time, that Jesus fed the 5,000. But if you read a couple chapters later in Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel, he feeds another group of people, 4,000 men. And so we've got to connect these, and he's going to make a connection between the two of these. And so if you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 14. Now they, this is talking about the disciples, had forgotten to bring bread. Now this is just after he's fed the 4,000. And so they forgot to bring bread. Maybe they were relying really heavily on Jesus' ability to turn things out of nothing. Like maybe they have one crumb in the boat and Jesus is like, yeah, we can have a full-blown meal here. I don't know what's going on. But they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, what is the leaven that he's talking about? Is they are about law, Jesus is about love. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Verse 17, Jesus tried to teach them something really important. In verse 15 and in 16, they're all like, well, okay, Jesus, we still have a problem. We don't have any food. 17, Jesus, aware of what they had said, he says to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Remember what? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, and how many basketfuls were left over? And they said to him, the disciples said, 12. And then he said, what about the 4,000? How many basketfuls were left over then? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? What is it that they missed? And so this is what we're going to try to do, is we're going to try to accomplish today. For some of you, maybe you're brand new in Christ. You're like, listen, I don't really care about the basketfuls that are left over. But it's very important that we understand this, because once you understand this, you'll understand what you're doing here. Because what we're doing here, is it the right thing that we're doing? That's what we're trying to answer. So let's get back to this parable. It's found in Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. Now, it says this, the apostles returned to Jesus. Now, where were the apostles? Now, the apostles, Jesus had sent out 12 of his disciples, and he gave them this commandment. He said, go out and preach my name. I'm going to give all authority to you, and you're going to preach my name. You're going to go in the cities. You're going to talk about all these things that I'm doing and that I'm the coming Messiah, and you're going to preach the good news to the people. Well, as the disciples return, they come back. They're like, whoa, wait a minute, because look at their response. After the disciples returned, they told him all that they had done and taught. And so they got to see a lot of miracles happen. They got to see a lot of good things happen. Like, they had moments where they were walking past, like, heal, heal, heal. And all these people are being healed and these demons are being cast out. And so they have perceived, whoa, we're really good at this. And they have a high view of themselves in this moment. And so they're like, look at all that we've done and taught. And he said to them, and we've got to understand kind of what's going on too, because he wants to get, Jesus is wanting to break away. There's twofold. One, it's because the disciples didn't quite understand why Jesus sent him out. Like, they come back with this whole feeling of, man, we're pretty good at this. This whole Christianity thing, and we're pretty good at it. And some of us in here, we are kind of guilty of that. We start taking two steps forward, we start going, all right, right? Yeah, I feel really, really good. It's like watching OU play football. Like, 2 weeks ago, we're like, yes, finally the defense. And then we have yesterday evening, and we're like, fire everybody. And so, this is kind of the same thing that the disciples have going in their hearts. It's like, yes, and there's Jesus like, you don't quite get it. But there's this other thing that's heavy on Jesus' heart, because his cousin, John the Baptist, has just been beheaded. If you know anything about the story about that is after Jesus comes on the scene and John baptizes him, baptizes Jesus, John begins to pop off. He begins to pop off to King Herod, because King Herod had been doing some really crazy things. His brother Philip, he had a crush on his wife, and so he decided that they were going to have an affair, and he ended up asking her to divorce him, and he took her in, and all this stuff kind of went down scandalously, and John begins to pop off, and he's like, listen, you know that this is illegal to do this. Why are you doing this? And her name is Herodias, and she looks at him, and she's like, listen, you're King Herod. You ought to shut this guy up. And so he has this guy bound, but King Herod won't do anything to John the Baptist. Why? Because John is perceived to be this prophet among the people, and the people love him. And Herod was more concerned about how people thought of him than what God thought of him. And so he's like, listen, I'll keep her quiet by throwing him in a dungeon, and I'll keep him safe down in the dungeon and feed him lobster and steak. And one of the Bible verses says this, that he used to bring King Herod used to bring John the Baptist up, and he would have these deep conversations with John, and he was kind of delighted by these conversations that him and John the Baptist would have. Well, King Herod has this birthday party. He throws a party for himself, and his niece, Herodias' daughter, comes out, and she performs, and the way that the Bible actually teaches is that she does a seductive dance in front of King Herod. He's like, okay, girl, I'm going to tell you something. I was so pleased with your ability to shake your hips. Anything in the kingdom that you want, you can have. And see, the 16-year-old girl, I mean, she's already living in the palace. Like, what more does she need? So she's confused. Like, do I get the new IROC 9 phone? Do I get a new camel? What is it that I ask him for? So she goes to her mom. She says, Mom, I don't know what I want. He said, I can have. She says, I can tell you what you want, what you really, really want. You wanna, right? You want John the Baptist's head on a platter. So she goes and she says, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. And so it's because Herod's afraid of the people now. He's afraid of his guest. He brings John the Baptist up. He gets beheaded. And news travels to Jesus. And Jesus takes this very hard. Now, one of the questions I've always wondered, why does Jesus take death so hard? We see at the death of Lazarus, he cries. We see that he takes at the death of John the Baptist, Jesus kind of wants to pull himself away from the ministry and take a breath. Why does Jesus, knowing what's going to happen next for John, what happens next for Lazarus, like, why does he have a problem with this? I think it is because all this stuff reminds him of what he's going to have to do on behalf of mankind. And so he's like, I got to take a breather because John the Baptist has to be removed off the scene before Jesus can go to the cross. And a lot of people say, well, why is that? Because most of Jesus' disciples that are following him are what? They were former followers of John the Baptist. So if Jesus dies and go to the cross, where do they run back to? They run back to John the Baptist. So John the Baptist has to get off the scene so these guys will begin to do the work that Jesus called them to do. Because we know that Simon Peter has a problem with going back to the things that he used to do, right? Because once he made the big mistake, where does he go back? He goes back to fishing. And so this is why John the Baptist has to be removed off the scene, is so these men will have a deep love and desire to do the work of Jesus. And this is what Jesus is trying to do with his disciples. They come back on this mighty, mighty high going, man, look at all these cool things that we're doing. And Jesus sees this like, listen, we need to take a break. We need to pull ourselves away. Because you're not understanding the purpose behind why I've given you that power. And so this is where the story picks up. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and let's rest a while. Isn't that good that Jesus wants to take a rest? Like some of you are going so hard, you just need to write that down in your Bible. Jesus says, hey, let's go rest a while. You need to take a rest. All these things that you put is really, really important. Jesus is going, it's getting in the way of you really knowing me. So it's okay to rest. And for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure to even eat. So their ministry is really booming. Verse 32. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot. Now these people have a tracking device on the boat of Jesus because they're wanting to be everywhere that he is. And so Jesus is trying to get some time by himself, but these people don't care about Jesus' time. They're running along the shore trying to beat Jesus to the spot where he's going to land. And so they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of him. And when he had went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had stopped there. You were in the middle of your ministry. Your cousin has died. Your disciples aren't really developing in the way that you really want them to develop. You're trying to take a break. And when you're rolling up on the scene, guess what happens? The people you're trying to get away from are there in front of you. And in this moment, it kind of puts Jesus in a quandary, right? Because I would be like, listen, I just need a vacation. Can we just stop for a second? Quit bringing me all the sick people. I just need a moment to myself. And I think Jesus had every excuse in the world to say, just go home. But it doesn't say that in our Bible. All these people were ahead of him. And verse 34 says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had what? Compassion on them. If you're taking notes, point number one is this. People matter. You've come in here today, maybe some of you have come in from a holiday where it didn't go the way that you wanted it to, or maybe you feel like you're the greatest mistake in your family because you got in family time, you sit in the circle, and you feel like everybody else has their life together, and you're like Cousin Eddie over here, and nobody really wants you to be there, and you come into a place like today, and you're like, listen, did I even really matter at my house this week? And the truth is that Jesus says that your problems, your issues, your troubles, your shortcomings, your fallings, the things that bother you the most, he says, bring them to me. He never gets to a point where he gets tired of you. Somebody better amen that. Like you said, like not so long, like you got a little turkey comb or something going on. Because you've got to believe this in your heart that no matter what your issue is, no matter what your problem is, no matter how far you feel from God, Jesus says, still come to me, bring that to me. I'm okay with it. Why? Because people matter. That your problems, your issues, your shortcomings, they do matter to Jesus. And I love that he sees this, these people come to him, even in the midst of when Jesus wants to do this, he's going, come here. And he has compassion on them. And why does he have compassion? Because I love what he says here, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. What does that mean, sheep without a shepherd? A sheep left undone is a dangerous thing. Because sheep are not smart enough to survive on their own. Can I get an amen from anybody here that's a sheep farmer? We have sheep farmers in here. Is that what you're called, sheep farmers? Shepherds, I guess. Okay, we don't. It's cool. He sees this as a very unique situation because these people are in need of something great. And the law has pushed them away. The very thing that they were supposed to cling to, which was the law of God, had been so misinterpreted, so misplanned, so misspoken, that now they have 637 Levitical things that they have to follow, which has bound people to the law, not to their need of a Savior. And he looks at him and says, oh man, come here. I understand you've been abused and beaten, and you've been led astray, and you guys are wandering all alone. Come here. Let's have a talk. And so he begins to teach them many things, it says. In verse 35, and when it grew late, I love this part of the story. And when it grew late, his disciples, now remember, they're coming off this spiritual high of like, we were like, bam, 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 God healed. And all these good things are happening. Like they're like on cloud nine, like Jesus, back up. Let me show you what I can do. The disciples come to him and they say, Creator of the world, who knows all things and knows all needs and has everything figured out and can change everything with a spoken word, we think that you should send the crowds away to go and feed themselves because we don't have enough money to feed them. The disciples come to Jesus and they're like, Jesus, I don't know if you're aware of this because he's teaching and I think the Bible tells us that it's Andrew that draws a short straw to talk to Jesus. He goes and he's like, I know, Jesus, I know that you're teaching here, but I need to bring something to your attention because I'm doing it for the people, like you're doing it for the people. They're getting hungry and you need to send them away. And look at Jesus' response. This is incredible. Watch this. Jesus, you need to do something about this. And he says in verse 37, you give them something to eat. Why would Jesus say this? Anybody? Come on, it's okay. I know we're on Facebook Live and you may feel weird. Because they think that they have a lot of power and they come back with their hands this big and swollen. And Jesus is like, if you really got it together, you feed them. He's trying to teach the disciples something about what it's going to take to grow the church. It's not about how good you can become. It's about how good you can be, what? Trusting in the name of Jesus. You do. So they still don't get it. And so they try to reason. Which, you ever try to reason with God? Like, you've asked God to do something and you feel like he's telling you no and you don't like the answer no. And you're like, but God, you don't understand. God doesn't understand that God's not already around the corner. He doesn't know what's best for you. God doesn't understand your pain and your sorrow and that he doesn't care for that. But maybe he has something greater there. Right? But these guys try to reason with Jesus in this moment. They're like, but listen,
shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread, which would have been a year's long wages for all of them combined, and give it to them to eat? And I love what Jesus does here, verse 38. And he says to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And I love this, because this is what it's trying to teach us here. How many loaves do you have? They look around and say, well, we don't have any. He says, well, why don't you go and find? Instead of coming to me and expecting me to solve the problem, why don't you put yourself in a position to see where God's using you? Go and see. And in John's gospel, it says that they found a little boy whose mama actually was pretty together and organized, and she packed him a little Hebrew Lunchable, right? With two fish and five loaves of bread, and like says, here, take this. You might get hungry on your trip, and puts a little Lunchable together for him. And so they have found this little boy, and they come back and they said, listen, they had found out that they had five loaves of bread. We're talking about small rolls. We're not talking about like a big old long Italian French bread here, okay? Five rolls and two fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in a group. And in Matthew's gospel, it says this. When you study this all together, you kind of get the details from all of them. But in Matthew's gospel, it says, when they found the five loaves of bread and two fish, Jesus says something very, very pointed in that moment. He says, bring them to me. The first step in serving God is taking all your cares, all your worries, all your needs, and all your stuff, and bring them to Jesus. Because even when you don't feel like you have anything to offer, Jesus says, bring that to me. Even though it's just a little Hebrew Lunchable, you bring that to me. Because in the hands of Jesus, what seems small is great to him. Somebody needs to listen to that today, because you're sitting here fighting with yourself going, what do I have to offer Christ? And he's like, I don't care what you think you have to offer, because in me, I know what I can offer. Does that make sense? Because in the hands of Jesus, things that seem so minuscule and small become great. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, why don't you just bring those to me? What good is it going to do in the hands of the disciples if it doesn't first start in the hands of Jesus? But I love what he does. We're not even close to getting where we need to be, so I got to hurry up. I'm sorry. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the grass, and they sit down in groups of hundreds and fifties. This is how they know that they had 5,000 men. Basically, when they sit down in groups of hundreds and fifties, it was a way to kind of, they organized them in the cities that they were from, okay? And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing. Now, this is something that's really peculiar, because in the American culture, when we pray, we do this. We bow our heads and we close our hands. But in Jewish culture, it was very normal for them to pray like this. Open palms means an open heart. The head was never bowed, but it was always looking, because looking up meant submission. So Jesus, submitting unto the Father with open hands and an open heart, he blesses this meal. And he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. I love that he does this. Jesus doesn't pass out the fish. He gives it in the hands of the disciples. Why does he do that? Why does Jesus give it to the disciples? Because a couple of verses ago, he says, you feed them. They're like, oh, well, we just don't have enough. Now that they're in the hands of Jesus, transferring to the hands of the disciples, could you imagine being, you know, in charge of this group of 100 and you see these two little fish and these two loaves of bread, and Jesus broke them apart, and you're like, okay, you take a small bite, and you take a small bite, and like, remember, and then you get to the end of it, and you're like, oh, well, we got more, okay. You can have another bite, and you can, small now, small, 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 get to the end, like, oh, gosh, well, why don't you take a bigger bite? Their faith began to increase as they went back to Jesus and he gave them. The point was they had to go back to Jesus for the miracle to happen. The more they went back to Jesus, the more their faith increased. Why? Because they realized that something that they couldn't do, they had to have the hands of Jesus before they could have the hearts of the people. The more that they went back, the face agreed, hey, Jesus, I got a guy over here that's really round and he's kind of heavy and he likes to eat. He thinks it's Thanksgiving. Yeah, exactly right. So I need a bigger piece of fish here for, like, their faith increased as they're feeding the 5,000 men. Because it's going to tell us that, so they sat down in the groups, and he broke it, and then he blessed it, and he divided the fish among them, all of them. And they all ate and were what? Satisfied. They were satisfied. When you get to that place where you trust Jesus, ultimately, no matter what the news is, you'll always land in the same place every time. Satisfied. When we take our problems, we put them in the hands of Jesus, everything that we have, everything that we are, becomes satisfied in Him. But that's not the point of this story. All the stuff that I'm talking about, this is just side notes, because what he's fixing to bring up here in verse 43 is the important verse. And they afterwards took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the bread and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were about 5,000 men. This is just men. Most scholars believe it's between 12 and 17 to 18,000 people that Jesus fed with this Hebrew lunchable. But there were 12 baskets left over. Jesus is going to reference that in verse chapter 8 where he says, do you not understand the 12 baskets? Do you not understand the 7 baskets? What do we mean by this? Because Jesus is going to travel from there, and if you keep traveling along, this miracle is incredible, and we get to where Jesus gets confronted about the commandments, and he talks about what defiles the person, and then finally he leaves the Jewish people, he goes to Tyre and Sidon, and here he shows up on the scene, and what is there? There's a Syrophoenician woman that's there who has a daughter who's demon-possessed, and she's like, would you please just heal my daughter? And Jesus makes this statement to her. But immediately, a woman whose little daughter had chapter 7, starting in verse 25. But immediately, a woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Verse 26. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast out the demon from her daughter. And Jesus says to her, look at this statement. Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Here's what he's talking about. Who are the children? We're talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. When he says, I'm feeding the 12 tribes of Israel right now, and she's like, no, 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 wait a minute. Even the dogs need scraps. Who are the dogs? The dogs are the Gentiles. And she says, even we can eat from what the kids drop from the table. Maybe we can have some too. And Jesus looks at her, and I love this. In verse 28, she answered, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, and listen to this, for this statement, you may go your way. What was the statement that she said? She said, the crumbs of Jesus is enough for me. And she went home and found the child lying in a bed, and the demon had gone. Chapter 8. Story of the 4,000. We're not going to take a whole lot of time. In those days, when a great crowd had gathered, they'd had nothing to eat. Because remember that Jesus is in Tyre and Sidon, nothing to eat. He called his disciples to him, and he said to them, now they just witnessed the feeding of the 5,000. I have compassion on this crowd too. This would have blown the disciples away because these are Gentiles. Jesus should be for the Jewish people. And Jesus is beginning to stir the hearts because he's fixing to change the whole direction of the ministry of the disciples. Right here in this verse. I have compassion on this crowd too. They're going, why would you have compassion on this crowd? Because this crowd isn't worth anything. These people don't really have much. Who cares if these people die? Because they're Gentiles. And Jesus says, I have compassion on them because they had been with me now 3 days and having nothing to eat. Here's the problem with this. You go back to the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples are the ones that come to Jesus about the problem. Remember this? They have no care and concern for the Gentiles. That's the difference in the two stories. Over here, this is the Jewish people that are getting fed. And they're like, they're coming to Jesus like, these people are a long way from home and it's been like 6 hours and they haven't ate. Jesus is like, it's 3 days and none of you have brought up the fact that these guys might be hungry. What does this mean? Jesus didn't just come to save the Jewish nation. He came to save the sins of every person to ever walk the earth. And until he gets that ingrained in his disciples, they will never build the church that you're setting in today. And he says, how come nobody's brought up the fact that we've been here for 3 days and these people haven't ate either? And he says, if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in a desolate place? McFly, 2 weeks ago, 5 loaves and 2 fish, 12 basketfuls. You get it? Hello? And they're like, so how is one to feed these people like this? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And in your Bible, does it have 7 in quotations? Okay, good. 7, because that means that you should probably underline that. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves. You see the theme, 7 loaves. And having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were what? And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 400 people. And he sent them away, or about 4,000 people, sorry. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with the disciples and went to the district of, I don't even know how to pronounce it, Dalmatha. And then that brings us to verse 14. They're in the boat, and they're having a conversation about the bread. And Jesus asked him this question. Do you not understand what the 12 means and the 7 means? Y'all ready for this? What do you think the 12 stands for? The 12 tribes of Israel. Yeah, you guys are smart. Those are, in Jewish culture, they would have understood what 12 meant. The 12 tribes of Israel. What does the 7 mean? Some of you will say, well, that's the number for completion. Yes, it is, but there's something that goes much deeper than this. When Jesus talks about the 12 and the 7, he says, yes, I've come for my people, but 7 would have represented the 7 Gentile nations that was talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1, when they were told, when you go into this land, you're going to have these Gentiles, the Canaanites, and he lists off 7 different tribes of the Canaanites that were there. These 7 you will need to destroy. 7 was a representation of the Gentile nations. Why is this important? Because when Jesus comes to teach these disciples, he's like, listen, you were all about feeding the 12, but you had no concern for the 7. These Gentile nations, you've got to understand, when my message is going to leave here, it's not going to just be a message for the Jewish people. It's going to be a message for the world. This is why we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, because us Gentiles in this room are not here without the work of Jesus putting it into the disciples. I'm for all people. Guys, this is deep. You know what even makes this even crazier? Is the one man appointed to be the pastor to the Gentiles. Who was it? You should know this. This is like Paul. He's the one that goes out to these 7 different Gentile nations, and he preaches the gospel to them. Y'all remember the story of Paul? He's going to kill Christians on the road to Damascus. He gets healed. The scales fall off his eyes, and he stays in Damascus for like a year or two. And during this time, man, the Lord gets a hold of his heart, and he begins to preach the gospel of Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 9, verse 25, it tells us this. It tells us that the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, are out to kill Paul because, you know what? He's not who he says he used to be. He's totally different. He's all about Jesus. And they set guards at watch in all the gates, and when they saw Paul, they were going to kill him. So the Bible says in verse 25, and this is amazing, your minds are fixing to get blown. How did they rescue Paul from Damascus? Anybody remember? They lowered him down in a what? A basket. It would have been a bread basket. How God takes the message of Jesus to the world. I find it really unique that Paul would be lowered down out of a window in a basket to go preach the good news to the seven nations, because Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 7, they're like, Jesus, right before he ascends, they're like, is this the time that you're going to reestablish the kingdom of God in Israel? And Jesus is like, shut up. Get off of that. Stop worrying about what God's going to do over here. But in verse 8, he tells them this. He says, you will be my disciples in Samaria and Judea and all the other parts of the world to make my name great. You know what the purpose of the feeding of the 5,000 was? It was to teach these disciples that Jesus is for everyone. And if you're a person in here today that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, and you've made every excuse in the world why you shouldn't follow him, can I just tell you this? He died for you. And he's worthy of us living out. The disciples were coming back on cloud nine. Look at what we did. And then Jesus says, you feed them? They're like, oh, we don't know how to do that. And he's like, right. You need me. And the greatest thing that we can do as a church is not have a bunch of people in this room, but have a bunch of people that leave this room and tell the world about the very Jesus that they love. The mission field is not here. It's out there. And he told the disciples, he said, listen, boys, if you're going to teach my name, it's going to have to not be in a holy huddle. It's going to have to be out on the streets and the byways and the highways and the hedges. My people need to trust that what little they bring to me, I will multiply. In the name of Jesus, everything the Bible says is made new.